The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, this is a holiday weekend, right? And it's civic holiday, and unless you saw the Facebook post that went out from the church this week, you probably don't have a clue what civic holiday means, right? Well, the actual fact is that the civic holiday here in Ontario is to celebrate John Graves Simcoe. John Graves Simcoe was an amazing man, the first lieutenant governor of Ontario, known then as Upper Canada. He was the founder of historic Fort York, which became Toronto, and he's also the founder of our great city of London. Now, the thing I didn't realize that I learned this week is that John Graves Simcoe, one of the first things he did when he became the lieutenant governor was to, and actually in Canada, am I supposed to say lieutenant governor? I don't know. Anyways, the first thing he did as the governor was to ban slavery from Upper Canada before the British government actually did it across the whole empire. Isn't that cool? That's a neat thing. He was a strong Christian man, and the reason why he did that is because God commanded it. So as you celebrate this tomorrow, then remember that this is something great, that we celebrate and honor this man of God, that the government, of course, isn't going to say anything about it as being a great Christian man, but he was, and we can celebrate the fact that he was somebody who influenced our country in a great way. So that should give you a little bit of different perspective. And today I want to talk about holidays. And when you think about where does the word holiday come from? Holiday, holy day. That's where we get the idea of holiday, is because they were holy days. And today we're actually going to look at where holy days actually begin in the Bible. The first place the Bible talks about holy days, which actually appears in Exodus chapter 23, and actually there are a few that are mentioned before that, the Passover, but this is like tying it all together. And in the English Bibles, you're going to find two different translations of the word that we're going to use here. You either find feasts or festivals. In some of the, starting with the King James or following the King James, you find the word feasts. So you hear about the feasts of Israel, which were the holy days of Israel. Some newer translations use the word festival, and I like the word festival because when I hear the word feast, what do you think of? The Mandarin, right? It's like, you know, I just think of a big banquet table. Well, it was far more than that. So I like the word festival because there's a lot more involved in a festival than just a big banquet. And so we're going to use the word festival. I'll probably use the word feast a couple times, but it doesn't matter which word you use. It's both referring to the same thing. Now, in today's passage, and take your Bibles, and I encourage you to turn there to Exodus chapter 23. It's on page 79 if you're using one of the chair Bibles. Exodus 23, we're going to find three of the feasts or festivals that God told the people to celebrate. Now, this is fascinating because we're right at the end of a section which is all about what? All about the laws. And Devin took us through those two or three chapters where we have this long extended section detailing the laws that God wanted the people to keep about how they're to worship Him, how they're to treat other people, how they're to live holy lives. And if you didn't listen to last week's sermon, let me encourage you to listen to it because it gives you a good summary of what the law is all about and how we as Christians are supposed to read the law. So if you didn't listen to that, listen to it on our website so that you can get that perspective. But think about this. Here, after giving this long detailed section about laws and commands you're supposed to keep, and sometimes you read through that, you know, if you were living back then, you'd say, man, how am I supposed to remember all these things? This is like, what a drag. At the end of that, God says, now listen, I want you to take three times in the year, and this is just three of seven feasts or festivals, and I want you to stop work, and I want you to celebrate. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a neat thing to do? To stop work and celebrate. Now, it's important for you to understand the significance of that and to understand why that's such an important thing, because it helps us to grasp not only an understanding of what was happening back then, but what God is asking for us to do as we live in relationship with Him. And do you remember when Moses goes to Pharaoh, when Moses went to Pharaoh when the people were slaves in Egypt? What did he tell Pharaoh God wanted from his people? In Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, it'll be on the screen for you. Remember he said, let my people go so that they may do what? They may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Isn't that interesting when you think about this? It's like these people were slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh had them under his thumb. He had complete control of them. And God says, you know what? I want you to let my people go so they can go into the wilderness and have a party for me. Isn't that cool? It's like, and isn't that the theme of the gospel? We're living as slaves of sin. We're born into this world as sinners. We grow up learning how to live selfish lives apart from God. And then God opens our eyes to see that we're sinners and He has provided a way for us to be set free from the sin that just controls our lives and so much. And why is He doing it? He wants us to be set free to experience His life, to experience His joy, to experience His peace. That's the story of the Bible. So these specific statements that we're going to find about these festivals are fascinating, because even though we don't celebrate them, these aren't, like Devin mentioned, these aren't commands for us to do. It's not like we have to do these. There's a parallel, and we find these themes that follow through the Bible that are fulfilled in Christ, and we're looking forward to the ultimate fulfillment. We'll mention that a little bit later. Now, the problem that you and I have is the same problem that the children of Israel had. Because when they come out of Egypt, life gets a little bit difficult. Things don't go right. And what do they keep thinking? Man, back in Egypt, wasn't life so much better? Now, they forget that they were slaves. We're eating this manna, but man, there were some great things back in... And we keep thinking that life back in Egypt, in slavery, must be better than the difficulties we're going through now. So let's go back to that old life. Isn't that the way you and I tend to act? Life is difficult. Man, that sin that I was so involved in before, man, that made me feel better. So maybe I'll go back to that sin. And God wants you to take time to stop, to remember where you were, what He has done to you, and what you have to look forward to. And that's what these festivals are intended to do for the people. So that's what we're going to see today, and we'll recognize that God wants us to do the same thing, to practice the same thing that He was intending for these people here, to take time to stop, remember where you were, what God has done for you, what you're looking forward to, because that will give you a whole new perspective on your life. So let's take a look at these three festivals that are commanded or mentioned in the law. And these are just, as I mentioned, three of seven big festivals. And there are also weekly ones. We looked at it, the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. That's one that God says, I want you to stop working once a week. So every week they had to stop and take time to think about their life, think about God and what He has done for them, to rest. And then there were monthly festivals. The new moon celebration every month, and then every 7 years there was a special celebration. Every 50 years there was a special celebration. So these are three of them that are often called harvest festivals, because they're all timed in terms of the harvest season. Now, I've given you in your handout a lot of detail, because there's a lot of information, and I spent a lot of time just trying to summarize it all for you, so that you've got some place where it's all summarized for you. You don't have to write all this down. It's all there. Let's read Exodus 23, beginning at verse 14. Three times a year, you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. Eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. So there you have those three things outlined. Let's look at each one of you, and I'll just quickly give you a summary of what is going on. First of all, the festival of unleavened bread. It happened in the spring at the first harvest right after the winter wheat. So like, you know, farmers here plant winter wheat, and then it comes earlier in the season. Well, what they did is they planted barley before the winter. They didn't have winters like we do. It was like the rainy season. And that would be the first crop to be harvested. So when that first crop was being harvested in the springtime, they were to hold this celebration. And it was to happen the day after Passover. Remember when the children of Israel left Egypt? That was they celebrated the Passover. And then they ate unleavened bread. And he's saying, now you are going to celebrate for 7 days the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was to remind them that during that time, after the Passover and because of the Passover, they left Egypt. So this unleavened bread ceremony reminds them that they were slaves in Egypt, that God released them and they left Egypt. They left that life behind them. And the whole leaven is like yeast. It was like taking a batch of dough with yeast in it, and then they would use that to make more, right? And it was like, and it was symbolic. Very often in the Bible, it's symbolic of evil. And it's like you need to remember that that's a life that you were before, and I want you to leave that behind and recognize that you left Egypt, and God is taking you to a new place, to a new life, to a new land, doing something special for you. And what did they have to do during this feast? They couldn't work, and they had to eat unleavened bread, reminding them of that, of what happened back then. And then they had to present a food offering every day and then gather for a sacred assembly. So everybody had to gather for a worship service on the first day and the last day of this celebration. Now, what was the purpose of it all? Well, it was to celebrate the Exodus. Celebrate and remind them that they were slaves and God set them free. Miraculously set them free. Every year, they needed to stop and remember that God brought them out of Egypt. It's a way of spending 1 week a year where they get their focus off of work and their focus on the miraculous redemption that God provided. Now, notice the last statement in verse 15. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. It's like God is saying, I don't want any of you to miss the significance of what I've done and how I provide for you. Everybody was to come with something to offer to God as a way of saying, by faith, I believe God has provided this and I can give it back to him and I know he's going to provide. And that theme, again, shows up throughout the whole Bible with the whole theme of the first fruits, the theme of in the New Testament, it's picked up the theme of offering. He's saying, bring your offering to God. And it's like when you come to worship God, you bring something to offer to him. Now, that doesn't mean that every Sunday you better put something in the offering plate. It's not saying that. It's like if God has blessed you, you need to take a portion of that blessing and offer it to God and in the offering. And that shows up, this theme shows up continually throughout this whole section of the offerings. The second festival that we find is the festival of harvest. Now, this one is also called in other passages, and I've listed for you all the places where these festivals are detailed. It's also called the festival of weeks or the festival of Pentecost. The reason why it's called the festival of weeks is because it's 7 weeks after the Passover. So Pentecost comes from the Latin 50, and so in English it's called the 50 days, which is 49 days, 7 weeks, the day right after the 7 weeks, Pentecost, the 50th day. This was a celebration, and this happened in the early summer, 50 days after Pentecost, which happened to be the end of the wheat harvest. So you had the winter grains that were harvested, and then the rest of the grains, so the mainly spelt and wheat they would plant. When those were harvested, they celebrated the festival of harvest. And this was just a one-day celebration on a Sabbath to remember that God has provided for them. And they would take the first fruits, the first gathering of grain, and they would offer it to God at the temple or at the tabernacle, depending on what time period in history they were. And they would gather on that day for a sacred assembly to remember that God had provided. Now, the purpose of this one is not stated in the Bible, but the Jewish people later interpreted this as being a celebration of the law, because they calculated that the law was given 50 days after the Passover. So the people left Egypt, they celebrated the Passover, 50 days later was when they went, Moses was up on the mountain and received the law. So that was, it's always recognized as a celebration of the giving of the law. So it was a day to celebrate the crops that God had given them, the grain that God had given them, and celebrate the law that they had. It's this description of this festival in Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 16:12, it says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. It's a reminder. You need to celebrate, because in celebrating, you remember what you were in the past, what God has done for you, and what you have to look forward to. The third festival that we find is the festival of ingathering, or it's also called the festival of tabernacles or booths. This is my favorite one. I remember the first time I learned about this, I thought, that's cool. I mean, it's a neat thing. Listen to what happens. It's at the end of the summer. All the harvesting is done. Everything is done. It happens 5 days after the Day of Atonement, which we're not talking about at this time. But all the harvesting, including the fruits and the vegetables, right? So all the grapes have come in, all the dates and all those things. This, again, was for 7 days. And the people were to do no work, and they had to go camping. That's basically it, right? They build these booths, which tabernacles is a word, you know, we think of tabernacle only as a holy place. Well, the tabernacle is like a little structure. That's why the tent in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was just a temporary structure waiting for the temple to be built. And God says, I want you to build these little tabernacles, these little tents, these little booths. And for a whole week, you live in this booth. And the priests had to offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices, every day for the 7 days of this celebration. A total of 199 animals. It was a very expensive celebration, actually, when you consider that. But don't you love that? Don't you love it? Look at Leviticus 23:40. Here's a good description. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Now let that sink into you. It's like you need to stop working and go camping. It's like, now, some of you aren't that excited about it, because everybody who is excited about camping is doing that this weekend, right? It's like you're not here. It's like, no, I hate camping. No. Faith was reminding me this is one of the first long weekends in August that we've actually been here, because we have a little, the guys and my sons, we've had a tradition of going to Algonquin fishing on the long weekend in August. But you know, with little kids growing up and everything, grandkids, it gets a little more complicated. So it may take a few more years to get back into that celebration. But think about that. God says you stop work and camp out. And what's the purpose of camping out? To remind them. They were camping in the wilderness. God released them from Egypt, and he sent them into the wilderness to camp. And what did God say he was going to do for them while they're camping in the wilderness? He was going to provide for them. They didn't have to think that they had to live their lives just working the whole time. They could stop working for a whole week. Remember, they were their ancestors were in the wilderness camping, and God provided for them. I think that's an important challenge for us to remember, even as we think about vacation, as we think about holidays. It's like every generation needs to realize that their whole nation once wandered in the wilderness, and God provided for them. He's not only their redeemer who brought them out of Egypt, he's also the one who's going to provide what they need as he continues to lead them to the promised land. Deuteronomy 16, verse 14 to 15. Here's another In fact, this little phrase is your memory verse. So you're giving me a nice short memory verse for a short weekend, right? I mean, a long weekend. He says, be joyful at your festival. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Rejoice, celebrate. God is the one who is your God. He's the one who provides for you. He's the one you need to be looking for, trusting in. He's the one who's going to take care of you. So rejoice, celebrate. Well, that's a snapshot of the three festivals. But before we get into the final application, I want to just touch on the next few verses, because there's some weird verses in here, and some people read this and say, what in the world is this talking about? So verses 17 to 19 show up right after this, and I think that they're given to us as warnings, and given to the people as warnings. Let me read them, and then we'll be able to, I think you'll get the point easier. First one is verse 17, where it says, 3 times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. That seems like why? Who is it that is going to be most tempted to not stop work and celebrate in that culture? That's the guys who were responsible to go out in the fields and take care of the... They're the ones that are most tempted to say, you know, I don't have time to do that. You guys go ahead and celebrate. And God says, no, I want the men there. And throughout the Bible, men, you've got to take responsibility, not only for your family, but as the spiritual heads of your family, but to say to the family, we're going to follow the Lord together. This is what we're going to do. And so he commands the man, you need to make sure you are there. Everybody stops work and goes forward. So there's a temptation to think that you don't have time to do that. Verse 18. Notice what it says. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. Another weird one. Like, why? Well, because the blood was a sign of life. It was like they had to drain the blood out of the sacrifice. Because the whole symbol of blood and Jesus shedding his blood, it's like in the sacrifices, God says, I want you to drain the blood so that that blood isn't offered to me, because there's that sense that the life is in the blood. And he said, I want you to make sure. Here's the temptation. The temptation is to ignore the details. It's not a big deal. We don't have time to drain all the blood. Let's just offer it. God says, no. You need to make sure that the details are there. You need to make sure that you do it the way I've asked you to, because I want you to think carefully about what you're doing. Verse 19. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. You can understand that there'd be a temptation to think, you know what, I'll gather up there's some weeds here with these grain. Let's just make a nice big bunch here, and so that I don't lose out some of this and present that to the Lord. Or you know, man, the mice have gotten into this section of grain here. Let me offer this one. God says, no, I want you to take the best that you have and offer it to me. Is it because God was a little picky and he just needed a little extra? No, God doesn't need this. This wasn't about God needing grain. This was about the people understanding that God is the one who provides everything. And he says, I want you to understand it so deeply that if I tell you to take all of your grain and give it to me, you can do that because I can provide grain in other ways. So the first fruits offering was always taking the best that God had given them, presenting it to God, recognizing that God is the one who provides, blesses me. God is the one who has given this. And if God has given me this first fruits, the beginning of the harvest, he's going to give me the rest too. He says, I want you to make sure. There's a temptation of being stingy. And you and I probably don't have to say a whole lot about how we're tempted to do that. We're tempted to be stingy. God says, bring your offering into the church so that the kingdom of God can spread and grow. And it's like, oh, but man, I need this for this. And I'm not sure if I'm going to, you know, how many hours I'm going to be working next week. So I better just, just be a little stingy. God says, no, you be generous because I'm being generous to you. I will provide, and you take a step of faith and say, you know what, I can offer this to God, knowing that the God who promised, who told me to offer it to him, is the one who's going to provide for my needs. Now, it doesn't mean, don't ever think that, oh, if I just give a little more in the offering plate, then I'm going to get a bigger paycheck next week. No. You may give something in the offering plate, and you may have no work next week. We don't know that, right? Because God can provide in other ways. And maybe God wants you to experience some hunger. Maybe God wants you to go through a time where you're unemployed. Maybe God wants you to know what it means to not be able to pay your mortgage or to put gas in your car. Because God, just like he did in the children of Israel, taking them through trials and difficulties, because it's through those trials and difficulties they come to know the true and the living God and how amazing he is and how he's working in their lives, because he wants them to understand it's about him. It's not about them. So there's the temptation to be stingy. Verse 19b in the second half of that verse, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Huh? What? Like, and this shows up several times in the law. And as best as we can understand, I mean, it doesn't explain why. As best as we can understand is that this was something that the Canaanites and other countries did for fertility purposes. Okay, so a mother's milk. So you have, a baby gets its life from its mother's milk, right? And so they thought, if we offer a sacrifice to the God, these false gods, if we offer a sacrifice to the God and offer it this kid, this baby goat and its mother's milk, somehow the energy of that, of the life that's in that milk and offering the goat, that life, you know, they had all these magical things, just like you hear today. Here, people talk about this kind of stuff today. You know, the energy is in this thing here, and so we need to get that energy. And they believed that somehow cooking a kid in its mother's milk was somehow going to release the energy, and it's a more powerful kind of offering. And what does God say? You're going to be tempted to follow some false practices. Don't do it. In spite of what the world around you is saying, in spite of what people around you are thinking, that there's somehow mystical, magical stuff going on through these weird little rituals they're doing. He says, don't fall into that trap. Do what I have told you to do. Follow my rules. Don't be tempted to do things differently. Don't be tempted to be stingy. Don't be tempted to hold back. Don't be tempted to follow what somebody else said. Follow me. Listen to what I have said, and I will take care of you. So those are the temptations. Don't be like the pagans. Don't follow superstitions. Now, let's apply it to us today. How do these festivals apply to us today? Like, it's like we don't do these things, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's an interesting passage of scripture. Now, this passage is Paul's words in the middle of a chapter where he is telling the church, he says, you've got somebody in your church that is committing incest, and you need to kick him out of the church. That is totally evil. You should not be allowing him to continue as a member of the church, pretend like he's a member of the church, when he's committing a blatant sin that is just dishonoring God. And in the midst of that, he gives this little statement in 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch. Remember I mentioned the yeast often has this sense of this image of sin. Get rid of it so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Remember, the Passover was the celebration of the leaving Egypt. Therefore, let us keep the festival, what? The festival of unleavened bread, right? That came after the Passover. Not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's saying, live consistent with what all these festivals were pointing to. And they were pointing to Christ and what he did and what he brought for us. Now think about that. Think about the implications of that. Jesus our Passover. That's the easiest one to understand, right? Because Jesus died on Passover. Good Friday and Easter Sunday was the whole Passover season in Jerusalem. And it's clear that Jesus died as the ultimate Passover lamb, the final sacrifice, so that we don't have to sacrifice lambs anymore. So we celebrate that on Good Friday and Easter. I mean, that's almost like our Passover celebration. But you remember what Jesus did at that last Passover meal with the disciples? He took the bread, took the cup. And he said, this, as we're eating this Passover meal, you need to understand this bread needs to remind you that my body was given for you. This cup needs to remind you that my blood, not the blood of a physical lamb, my blood was shed for you. So, and there's a sense in which we celebrate the meaning of Passover every time we celebrate the Lord's table. That's the one that's the easiest to connect. The second one that is the Feast of Harvest or the Pentecost. Of course, I say that and you immediately think, oh yeah, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came. Fascinating connection. Because Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, celebrating the giving of the law, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Jesus sends the Spirit. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, what do we find? The Spirit, the work of the Spirit is contrasted with the Old Covenant, the law. And it's like this Old Covenant, as we saw last week. These laws, the problem with the Old Covenant is these laws couldn't change the people's hearts. And Jesus says, I'm making a new covenant. I'm sending my Spirit to do a new work in your hearts and giving you a desire to obey me, to follow my laws, even though you don't have to follow these commands in the Old Testament. You follow my law because you're led by the Spirit. Fascinating connection. So the day of Pentecost is celebrating the giving of the Spirit, the baptism in the Spirit. And then in the last one, the Festival of Ingathering or Booths. This is one that there's a sense in which the New Testament sees us living this one every day. Because the people, Christians throughout the New Testament, are pictured as people wandering, as pilgrims wandering through the wilderness. Have you ever realized that? Let me give you some examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. He called, Paul often describes his body, this is like a tent. Not because this isn't me. This is my body is me. Okay? Don't make this distinction between, oh, this isn't the real me. I can ignore my body. No, this is me. But he says it's like a tent, and we're waiting for a new body, a new being, a new person transformed when Christ returns. So there's a sense in which we are like we're like a booth, a tabernacle. A temporary dwelling. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. In 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. You're living as foreigners and exiles. That's why we say this world is not my home, which can be misleading because this world is going to be our home, but the world as it is not my home. We're citizens of a new, of a heavenly kingdom, which is not being displayed in its fullness right now, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air in the sense in which the world is under his dominion. But Christ is going to reclaim that, and we're going to live on the new earth in new bodies, experiencing new life. So right now, it's like we're misfits in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're waiting for that day when our citizenship, which belongs to the kingdom of heaven, is going to come to earth and God is going to rule and reign. And we're going to see this earth being our new home. So the reason we celebrate is because we're free. Even though life is temporary, we know that there's a promised land waiting for us. We live the festival of tabernacles, or the festival of booths. We go through this life as pilgrims, just like the children of Israel did. But what did they have to look forward to? God was going to provide as they're going through the wilderness, and God had a promised land for them. You believe that? Do you believe that when you go through the trial you're facing, that you can endure it because God will give you the strength to endure it, no matter how difficult it seems, but you have a promised land to wait, look forward to? This isn't the end. It's just a temporary time period. So when you think about these festivals, there's a sense in which they're partially fulfilled in Christ. In partial, I mean Christ has fulfilled these festivals, the Passover, the unleavened bread, this helping us go through this journey, the day of Pentecost. But it's just the beginning. It's already, but not quite yet. We're waiting for the final fulfillment when Christ returns and he says, now it's over. Now you experience the fullness of everything it was pointing to. But here's what we need to do about this. If you are here today and you're not sure, this is all new to you, or maybe you're not sure whether you even have this hope, like we've been singing about, you need to turn to Christ. Because everything is fulfilled in him. And if you want to experience any of the benefits and the blessings that God has promised, they're all found in Christ. He is the fulfillment of it all. Second of all, when you come to Sunday, every Sunday is a celebration and a reminder of what God has done. It's a reminder of where you've come from. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done for you. And it's a reminder of what we have to look forward to. So make it a regular part of your day, of your week. Take the time. Now, if you have to work on Sunday, I'm not suggesting to you that you need to go to your boss and say, I have to quit my work on, go to church on Sunday or I quit my job. I'm not telling you that. The early church in Jerusalem all worked on Sunday, by the way. Look that up. But what I'm telling you is that if you have to work on Sunday, then you need to take some time during your week where you pause and you worship God and you remember where you've come from, how Jesus has changed you and what you have to look forward to. And listen, take some time to worship and listen to the message online. That's why we do that, so that you're taking that time to stop and think. And then the third thing, tomorrow morning when you wake up, if you're not working, say, God, thank you that I can take this time to rest and celebrate because Jesus Christ has set me free. He has given me new life. I have a future to look forward to, and I'm going to make sure that during this day, I celebrate and rejoice because of what Jesus has done. And if you're going on vacation, on that vacation time, recognize it's all because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, that you can rest, you can enjoy his life, and you have a future to look forward to. Amen? Amen.